always a privilege to get to stand and share God's Word. I never feel worthy, but I don't stand before you in worthiness. I stand before you in the grace of God. Forever thankful for all that He's done for me. Doesn't mean that I'm always as good a Christian as I ought to be, or as close to Him as I should be. But I never forget what He's done for me. I especially have to ask for prayer and patience and extra grace when I'm driving on the interstate these days. I am guilty of road rage. I had done real good at overcoming it because I didn't drive on the interstate regularly. Back in August, I took a job that has me working in Franklin, Tennessee. Oh, so not only do I have to deal with the awful traffic in Murfreesboro, I have to deal with even worse traffic in Franklin. And in my drive going there, I have come to the realization that the absolute worst drivers in Tennessee drive from Columbia to Franklin. Because it's been much worse there than it has been in Murfreesboro. But when God laid this message on my heart, I tried to argue with Him because I'm not good at what it's talking about here. If you have your Bibles with you, open them up to the book of Philippians in the 4th chapter. Besides my road rage, I have another problem. I don't know whether any of you suffer this problem, but I have a tendency to worry. And I don't know how many worriers that we have here, but mind you, I can worry about nothing, make it into something, and then worry about the something that I've made it into, and then when I go through it, it's really nothing. In fact, I kept the same job for 14 years that I literally hated for 14 years because I was too worried about making a change. Well, this past August, I literally had all I could take of the people I was working for. Loved the nurses that I worked with. Loved most of the patients I dealt with. I have to say most because there weren't all of them. Some people just won't let you love them. But the people I worked for, after 14 years, I absolutely had enough. And I told God one night, I said, I can't take this anymore. I'm done. How many of you got to the point where you just said, I'm done? You know, it's a rough place to get to. I didn't quit on the spot, which was my first thought. Because I realized, being a nurse, that if I quit on the spot, they would get me for patient abandonment, I'd lose my nursing license, and then I wouldn't be able to feed myself. It's obvious by looking at me, I like to eat. I'm pretty good at it. But believe it or not, I am a picky eater. I just eat a lot of what I like. And since my wife passed away, I'm not a cook. I can cook about 2 or 3 dishes. I do pretty good with them. And I don't stretch out further than that. But I know every fast food menu in Manchester. And eating like that, it kind of adds to this. The very next day, somebody posted on Facebook about a job. Sounded pretty good to me. So I decided to put in an application. They called me. And then I was worried about whether I should quit my job or not. Mind you, I hated my job. I'm talking about a job that I worked the night shift. So when I got off on Saturday morning, I was dreading going back into work on Wednesday night. Now, that's pretty bad about a job that literally the time you're clocking out, you're dreading about going back in. And here I was worrying about whether I should just keep going to that job. Now, part of the problem is, you know, I'm just a couple of years away from being able to retire. And Lord willing, if I don't do anything too stupid, I should be able to in a couple of years. And I thought, well, I can put up with it for a couple of years. But I had done that for a number of years and finally got to the point I just said I couldn't. Then the worry starts. Worry got worse when I applied for the job. And lo and behold, I found out you had to be able to type. Now, one time before, I got a job where typing was required. And I hate to admit it from the pulpit, when I was in the interview, and the guy doing the interview asked me if I could type, I lied in my interview. I went like this, and I said, like this. And the truth was like this. This hand wasn't any good. It's not much better today. And then I found out to get this job, after I've already built my mind, I'm going to quit. I've got it all, what I'm going to say, try to be nice so that if I really didn't like this job, I could go back to that job, even though I know I hate that job and everything, because I'm a worrier. I try to cover all the bases. And then I find out you have to be able to type 30 words a minute. So I got on the internet, got some of those typing tests, and I sat there. I said, well, I used to type pretty good when I was in the Army, and I was typing all the time. I hadn't been typing in 14 years, other than a little bit of note-taking this last year that they put computers on us, but there was no rush to get it done. I got to work overtime typing on the computer, and I was slow at it. It didn't matter. And it was all from here. It wasn't like I was reading something, trying to type. Well, I have to look at the keyboard to type. That slows you down when you're doing a typing test. The best I did on the online typing test was 30 words a minute. Now you want to talk about adding to my nerves. When I go for my interview, the typing test is the first thing I have to do. I didn't follow what I'm going to preach to you about. I just worried about it. I prayed about it. I tried to do what I'm going to preach on, but I'm not good at doing all the steps it takes. So I worried about it. And when I was doing the typing test, I messed up bad. Looking back and forth is hard enough, but I had to look up and down because it was a computer. My vision is different at different depths. In fact, the real glasses, I don't wear them very much at all because they made them transitional, and I hadn't figured out where my eyes are supposed to look at depending on where I'm trying to focus. And when I look too quick to the side or too quick up or do like I've always done, which is look down to read, everything kind of goes like this around me because it goes in and out of focus. So I knew I couldn't wear them. So I wore my readers. And then I have to bring my head in there because it's too far away for the readers to wear. All those that vision started going on, you know what I'm talking about. And between typing and looking up, I skipped a whole line. Now, mind you, everything that you don't get down is wrong and decreased. So I'm doing a quick backspace. Now, my heart is just in a flutter. I had blown this. My hands are shaking. I finished the typing test. No, not blowing it. Just figured up. I don't even need to bother to go upstairs and talk to the lady. I'll just walk out the door and go back to the hospital. I hadn't quit yet. I go into the room. The woman wants to start the interview. You know, she does thousands of them. She was ready to start it like she has. No. Don't even bother asking me a question. Look on there and see how I scored on the type test, because if I didn't pass the type test, there's no reason to go through anything. She looks, and I typed exactly 30 words a minute, just enough to get the job. They offered me the job. I took the job. And then in my worrying mind, I put in my mind the million different things that were going to happen when I went into work and told them I quit. Because not only do I worry about it, I make up things in my mind what's going to happen when I'm worried about it. So here, I'm quitting a job I hate to take a job that I've already said I'm going to take, that hopefully I'll be able to do because I don't type well. It's something different than I've ever done before. And I'm still worrying, even though God has proven again and again that he's behind it. And that's not what he wants of us. In Philippians, in the fourth chapter, in the fourth verse, it says, "Keep on rejoicing in the Lord at all times. I will say it again, keep on rejoicing. Let your gracious attitude be known to all people. The Lord is near. Never worry about anything. Instead, in every situation, let your petitions be made known to God through prayers and requests with thanksgiving. Then God's peace, which goes far beyond anything we can imagine, will guard your hearts and minds in union with the Messiah, Jesus. Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is fair, whatever is pure, whatever is acceptable, whatever is commendable, if there is anything of excellence, and if there's anything praiseworthy, keep thinking about these things. Likewise, keep practicing these things, what you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me. Then the God of peace will be with you. Now I rejoice in the Lord greatly, because once again, you have shown your concern for me. Of course, you were concerned for me, but you did not have an opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're truly thankful for your love when we were unlovable, your mercy and your grace when we didn't deserve it, and the peace that passes all understanding. Pray that you'll be with me now, dear Lord. Take and set me aside. Use me. Not that my words will go out, but your words will go out, because yours can reach into hearts and meet needs this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I was to give a title to this, I would call it, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." If you actually read the verses, he puts more emphasis on the "be happy," because that's what he says first. Keep on rejoicing in the Lord at all times. I will say it again, keep on rejoicing. See, because the best way to show Christ to others is to show that joy in salvation. Too many times we walk around like we've sucked on a persimmon and then said, "You want to live here for me? I really like you, church." And then we wonder why people don't want to go. Or when we're around them, all we do is run around those people at church. Well, I tell you what, they just think they're so wonderful. Oh, the pastor, he's just like his. Ain't like that. And then why don't people want to listen to you about Jesus? God wants you to be happy. He doesn't want you to put on a fake smile. See a smile like this on me, I guarantee you it's fake. Okay, I got one of those faces that just naturally frowns. Sometimes people have thought I'm very snobbish or off-putting. The truth of the matter is I'm very shy. I'm extremely shy. In fact, I will flat tell you that growing up, I usually made one friend at a time. Now, me and my brothers come here and we say bad things about my older brother because we can. But I'll be real honest about it. Growing up, the majority of the friends I had, I was friends with because my brother went out and made friends with him first. And I knew how to look happy in front of Christians. I knew how to play the role of Christian. Even when things in my life, I wasn't happy. That's not what God's talking about here when he's saying, rejoice in the Lord at all times. He wants it boiling up from within. I tell you what, there were times in my life I thought if you didn't dress right, you didn't talk right, you didn't walk the way that I thought you should walk, there's no way you could be right with Christ. There was a time in my life I wouldn't have stepped foot inside of a church without at least a tie on. I packed all mine up. my niece got married and I had to go out and buy new ties because I didn't feel like digging them out of the shed. I didn't know how many spiders were going to be in it and whatnot because I didn't do any extra precautions to make sure they didn't get messed up because I had really come to the conclusion I was done wearing ties. I'm real thankful with the job I got. I don't have to wear a tie. I didn't think that I could preach the Word of God unless I was wearing a suit. I have worn a suit, fully tied and everything, at my niece's wedding. Because, you know, it's kind of expected when you go there. I'll wear one when I go to a funeral. It's kind of expected there if you're preaching it. But if I'm not preaching it, I'm not wearing a tie. Because I found out that it's more important for people to see Christ in you than what's on you. The rejoicing has to come from within. And it can't come unless you take care of that first part. Don't worry. I'm not good at it. The disciples weren't good at it. In Matthew 6:34, Jesus tells them, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Some people try to take that to an extreme and sit there and say, "Oh, that means you don't have to really do anything. No, God's going to take care of everything." Use that excuse not to work. Use it as an excuse not to do anything at the church. Use it as an excuse not to do anything for the Lord. Just don't worry about it. I'm just not taking thought of tomorrow. That doesn't mean that you don't pay the electric company. Because I guarantee you, if you don't pay the electric company, you're going to be sitting in the dark. And if you're like most homes, not only are you going to be sitting in the dark, you're going to be sitting in the heat or you're going to be sitting in the cold. Because it's one of two things here in Tennessee. It's hot or it's cold. We don't have too long of the spring. We don't have too long of the fall. We go from one extreme to the other. Sometimes in and out multiple times. You know, it's hard to believe that here it is October and it was cooler in September. Jesus wouldn't say, don't do it, but don't worry about it. You do the things to make things happen. It's important. That's why we go out and we get jobs. That's why we go to work. And it's called work because it's not fun. If you're fortunate enough to have a job where you go in and you have nothing but fun, you better hang on to it. Because they have been very few and far in between in my lifetime. And I've done some jobs that I absolutely hated, some of them for 14 years. But I like to eat. I have bills to pay. There was a time when I had children to raise. And sometimes you just have to do what you don't really like to do. I remember one time when I was in the Army, in one of the many cutbacks that we had, they decided that they laid off all the civilian cleaner folks that they had for the base. People that come in, mop the floors and clean the bathrooms and everything like that. And everybody in the building that was active duty in the military got assigned a place to clean. And I worked upstairs in the building, and somehow I got assigned to clean the downstairs bathroom. A bathroom I never even used. Well, I was like most guys that got this duty added onto them. They're mumbling and grumbling and everything like that. This was on Friday when they told us on Monday we had to do our first cleaning detail. And then Monday morning, I went in. And I grabbed the stuff. I got there a little earlier than the other guys that were supposed to be in there helped me clean that bathroom. But I just grabbed the Comet and went to the first toilet. Grabbed the little toilet brush, threw Comet all over. I wasn't happy. Grabbed that brush and I start scrubbing. Before I got done with the first toilet, I was whistling. And then I was singing gospel songs while I'm sitting there cleaning the toilet. The guys that came in just, how in the world are you so happy? I said, well, I came in mad, And then I remember there was a time in my life where I made $2.85 an hour cleaning bathrooms, working as a janitor for a printing company when I first moved to Nashville. I said, now I'm getting paid $65,000 a year to scrub a toilet. It certainly made me a whole lot happier than I was making $2 a day. Now, but even at that, I haven't gotten over the worrying thing. Why? Because I didn't know the trick. And it only takes three things. But you've got to do all three. And some of them sound out real easy. The first one I'll tell you is you have to turn it over to God. In Philippians 4 and 6, it says, never worry about anything. Instead, in every situation, let your petitions be made known to God through prayer and request with thanksgiving. You've got to turn it over to Him. Matthew 6 and 9, Jesus teaches us how to pray. And He says, after this manner, but therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom done, thy will be done. In earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. See, in the middle of that prayer is the key in how you turn it over to God. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, in my Christian life, the hardest thing I have found to do in prayer and earnestly do it is to pray to God and mean it, not mine, but thy will be done. See, Jesus taught us later on how important that part of it was. Praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, He has gone before the Father. He knows what is coming up to approach. And He sits there, He says, if it's possible, Father, for this cup to pass from my hands, please let it. But not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus meant it 100%. You know, I preached a sermon on what Jesus saw in that cup. See, what was in the cup wasn't important. It was what was in Jesus' heart. Not my will, but thine be done. The first time I came to the realization of being that was when my mom got real sick for the first time with her breathing problems. She was at St. Thomas Hospital. We'd gotten there. She'd having a terrible time. Pardon me, but I'm allergic to Tennessee. And went upstairs, and I was the only one that had even worked that day. But, you know, the whole family's up there. She was that bad when they shipped her from Manchester and rushed her up to Nashville. I worked up that way, so when I got off work, I went up there and met my brothers. And I was the last one to leave her room. And I earnestly thought that I had seen my mom for the last time. I told my brothers, look, this is going to be a long haul thing, so people need to go home and get rest, and we'll take turns up here and everything like that. I said, you all go home. I'll stay tonight. I visited her the last time that I was allowed to visit her, and in the downstairs waiting room, I decided I was going to pray for her. And in the middle of those prayers, before I even really got started, I realized first I had to make things right between me and my Lord. Because I'd been living in a backslidden condition. I told you, I knew how to put on a face. I knew how to act like a Christian. I knew how to walk like a Christian. But I hadn't been living as a Christian for some time. And I got that right. And I ran into the next problem. As hard as I was praying, I knew what I wanted. And it's what I wanted. It's the result I wanted from the prayer. And the hardest thing I had to do, downstairs, wasn't getting myself right with God and accepting His wonderful grace. It was turning my mom over to Him and being able to pray, not my will, but thine be done. And I was able to do it that night. And it was a slow recovery. My mom was in the hospital for about 2 weeks, but she recovered. And it was just the precursor to the time when I was tested again, when my wife was diagnosed with cancer. And I had to pray, not my will, but thine be done. See, the hardest part about all of this is truly turning it over to God and letting go. Mind you, I started this whole sermon about the fact how just in August, I was still doing what? Worrying. You see, because the next step is you got to trust God. And ironically, the verse that I feel that says that the best, years ago, I adopted as my life verse. Occurs in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And when I'm worrying about things that I've supposedly turned over to God, I'm guilty of not trusting Him and handling it for me. Why? Usually because I can go back to the first one and I never really turned it over to Him. I may have prayed about it. I prayed about the new job that I got. Sometimes I still question myself whether I've made the right decision. I still can't type, and it's real important in this job. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm catching on quite as quick as these young girls that are working around me that are half my age. But I'm trying. And I'm trying to learn to trust God. But first I had to learn to turn it over to Him. But unfortunately, I've been guilty a lot of times, and there were several times, even while my wife was going through the cancer and the treatment, that though I turned it over, I really wasn't trusting Him. My wife trusted Him better than I did. Her testimony before she got too sick to make it to church, before the church, was that if God chooses to heal me, I'll be on Shouting Ground. If He doesn't, I'll be on the real Shouting Ground. Mm-hmm. And that's how she approached it. Why? Because she was a whole lot quicker than me to turn it over to God. And she was a whole lot better at me in trusting God. But I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Our problem is back when I started about how I was praying for my mom. We know what we want. And that's the outcome we want God to give us. But do you realize that sometimes the best answer to prayer from God is no? All right, I'm going to pick on the parents here. How many parents here have said no to your children? How many of you did it just because you're a mean parent? How many of you did it because you really love your children? How many of you did it because you want the best for your children? See, sometimes God says no to us because it's what's best for us. Because we can see what's right here. I could dream up of a million different things that will happen at work tomorrow that could go wrong and make my day miserable. It usually starts with talking to a very fast-talking New Yorker with a Puerto Rican accent. Not only do they sound like they're from Brooklyn, but they also have that Spanish accent, and I can't understand a word they say. And I get in trouble if I keep saying, "What? Can you repeat that?" I'm sorry, sometimes I'm not good with accents. I'm not good on the phone. I would rather drive 50 miles and go talk to somebody face-to-face as pick up the phone and talk to them on the phone. That's just the way I am. And here I took a job where I talk on the phone 8 hours a day. Oh, but they do pay me for that, so it makes it a little worthwhile. But I'm so good at making these things up. But God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen next week. He knows what's going to happen next month. He's going to know what happens next year. He's going to know what happens 1,000 years down the line if he holds back and doesn't come back. Now, I can't look around what's going around and happening in this world today and think he's going to wait 1,000 years. Sometimes I wonder if he can even wait 1,000 seconds. But he knows everything. And he only wants the best for me. So why is it so difficult to take that which I've already understand and said that, "God, your will be done"? But why don't I reach over and trust him for whatever decision he makes to be the best decision? See, Jesus was given an opportunity on the cross. I don't think everything that occurred is clearly put out on the cross, because I believe there were things that just happened between Jesus and God while he was on the cross just by things that were said. You see, I believe that Jesus from that cross was able to look up and see that God had his army of angels ready to come down and destroy this earth. All Jesus had to say is, "They're not worth it, Daddy. I've changed my mind." But Jesus, looking out upon the crowd, cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Why? Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had turned it over to God. On the cross, he trusted him in everything he had turned over to him, and he knew that there was a reason behind everything that was happening to him. Why? Because Jesus was able to look down through the eons of time and see there was a short little fat kid in Woodbridge, Virginia, that was doing drugs, was an alcoholic, was the scum of the earth. And one day, on October the 3rd, 1976, at 12:30 in the afternoon, he dropped down on a knee, old-fashioned altar, and said, "Jesus, forgive me." He did. Why? Because he loved me. He loved me when he was beaten. He loved me when he was dragged through the streets. He loved me when he was nailed to the cross. He loved me when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Amen. And he loved me when he finished trusting his God and his Father, and he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And on the third day, he rose again, victorious over the grave, death, hell, and destruction. And from that time forward, he was the Savior of the world. And he loved me enough to die for me. You see, because my God speaks to us of a personal salvation. My wife is proof that it's a no-so salvation. Not a hope-so, not a guess-so, not a maybe-so. See, if you haven't turned your heart over to Him, if you haven't turned it over to God, you're not saved. If you're not trusting Him as a Christian, you're not saved. Yet day in and day out, we live like we don't have these promises. I've heard preachers mispreach the last part. You see, you've got to turn it over to God. You've got to trust God. And you've got to thank God. Mind you, you don't thank Him after He's delivered. You thank Him while He's taking you through it. Whether He's taking you through the way you wanted to go or the way He feels you need to go. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything give thanks. I've heard preachers preach from the pulpit, be thankful for everything. God doesn't expect you to be thankful for everything. Why? Because He has given dominion of this earth over to the prince of this earth, which is Satan, who is going around seeking whom he may devour. I am tired of hearing Christians blaming God when bad things happen in their lives. Do you realize the bad that happens to you is because of Satan? He wants to pull your faith away from God. He wants to break that trust you've built. He wants you to pull away what you've turned over to Him. And the best way to do it is throw trouble your way. Why? Because I can tell you the number of people that when trouble run their way, they've run from God. They're mad at God. I have a daughter that is still out of church because when her mom died 17 years ago, she got mad at God for taking her mom. Even though her mom was sure in her salvation and I don't doubt it one little bit, when she closed her eyes on this earth, she opened them up in glory, greeted by a Savior that said, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant." See, God did not expect me to thank Him for cancer. God did not expect me to thank Him for making her sick. Because God didn't do it. The diseases and all that stuff in this world, it comes from Satan. It comes from the sin of man. It's where it all began. When we turned our back on God, most of the bad that occurs in this world is because there are bad people out there. Just what occurred this past week in Las Vegas. Oh, there was heads talking about how bad the gun is, how bad the stupid bump stock that he had was. How bad that? It was a bad man with a gun. If it had been a room full of guns up there with no man behind it, those people would have been at that concert and nobody would have died. They died because it was a bad man doing a bad thing. And I have to believe there were some good people down in that crowd that suffered or died at the hands of that man. It's not because my God wasn't strong enough to stop. He could have. But sometimes He doesn't interfere down here. And sometimes He does. I've known people that prayed for healing and then they've got it. And there have been times in my life that I've been jealous in my heart about the fact that God healed them when He didn't do it to my wife. And then He asked me, "You turned it over to Him, didn't you?" And I say, "Yes, Lord." "You trusted me, didn't you?" "Yes, Lord." "You're going to thank me?" "Yes, Lord, I'm thankful that she knew you as a personal Lord and Savior. And when she went out of this world, she went from being on the shouting ground to being on the real shouting ground." And there's a promise in God's Word. One day I'll see her again. But even more so, one day I get to see my Jesus, the one who loved me when I was alone. And just as He was willing to die on that cross for me, He was willing to do it for you. Shall we stand? and song leader. Have you turned it over to God? Are you trusting Him? Have you been thankful to Him in the way you should? In everything, give thanks. Because then, verse 4 can mean something to you. Keep on rejoicing in the Lord at all times. I will say it again. Keep on rejoicing. You see, one thing I hadn't told you yet about the job that I've got. And those that see me on a much more regular basis have seen the difference. After 14 years of being miserable in the job that I was in, people see me and say, "You're a lot happier than you are." And that's because even though I did the worry and do that, and still have a tendency for them to try and rise up in me, because this crazy mind doesn't like to shut down. I'm an insomniac, so I'm up at weird hours of the night. This morning, I'd set the alarm for 8:15. I woke up before 6. My mind started gearing about what I was going to preach on today, and "Lord, I studied that last night. What's going on?" He said, "I'm not doing it to you. You're doing it to me. Don't worry about it. They're not going to bite you. The worst they might do is laugh at you. I'm not near as funny as my younger brother when he comes and preach. He's got wonderful stories. He's the funniest man I've ever met in my life. I earnestly feel my older brother's one of the best preachers I've ever heard in my life. And though I may cry when I preach, I'm not going to say snob. He will. But there's one thing for sure. The only reason why we do it is because we know whom we have believed and persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have given unto Him against that day. And He is able to keep anything you need. If you'll trust Him, turn it over to Him, trust Him, and forever be thankful. And then your heart's going to be different. You'll be rejoicing evermore. Won't you come if you have a need this morning? If you have a need to turn over to God, come this morning. My prayers will go out with you that you'll have a wonderful day in the Lord for the rest of the day. You'll have a good week. But most of all, that you'll go out and don't worry, be happy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your presence of your Spirit, dear Lord. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, if there's any need on any heart this morning, dear Lord, that they don't wait and they don't hesitate to take care of that need. We ask, be with us through this day. Be with my brother as he's traveling. Be with that one that was mentioned, dear Heavenly Father, in prayer with special, special need, dear Heavenly Father. Can't help but pray for those that have been, lives have been turned around and upside down and destroyed in the eyes of man by the hurricanes this year, especially for the pastor that I constantly pray for in Puerto Rico. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace and mercies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.